I met some new faces today, and I'm so excited, so glad you're here. And I know we have some gals on Zoom, and I met someone who said, how did this get started? And it started, we started out doing these Christmas coffees every year about 30 years ago, a little before that. And there was 10 women. We all invited 25 of our closest friends. And we would get together and we would have a true meaning of Christmas coffee talk. And so finally, after several years, somebody goes, why don't we get together more than once a year? It was like, oh, that's a great idea. So we started this Bible study and there was 8 of us. And we started out in my little tiny 900 square foot house in Georgetown. But because most of the women that came were from Alexandria, we moved to Alexandria. Then we had a group that wanted to do it in DC. So then there was two groups going. So I would go back and forth every week. And then we decided to make it all one big group. So we've been going and going and going, and we've never stopped. And it's just been by God's grace. Every year we hold it open like this and say, is this the last of it, Lord? And it's like, no, it's not the last of it. So we just keep going, and we're so excited, and we're so glad that you're here, and we're so glad new faces that can help to, you know, bring new energy and new excitement and new ideas, and just we're just so glad you're here. And we're also a mixed body of the body of Christ, and you will be surprised how many different denominations are represented here. And so when you go to your small groups, we ask that you introduce yourself, and we try to just talk about what we all have in common, but we appreciate the differences. And so and you'll learn from your sisters in Christ here, maybe something you didn't know before. So I hope that you will find this to be a safe place and a wonderful place, a place where you can ask questions, where you can get answers, and that you can be heard and be respected, and your opinion can be respected, and that something somebody says might make you curious, and you might want to find out more information. So this is just a really wonderful place, and we've really enjoyed being together in the company of each other. So that's how we operate around here. So. I just want to say it's so nice to be back in person. I don't know about you, but wow, is that so nice. And thank you, April. Where is our darling April? Making coffee, of course. Okay, so this is April Delaney's home, if you didn't know that, and it's beautiful, and we're going to do our best to meet outside as long as we can. When we can't, we'll do our best to social distance inside. So this is such a marvelous group of women. I want you to turn to whoever is sitting next to you and say, you look marvelous. All right. I don't know how you think you look, but you look marvelous to me because you're in person. So, and I know I took some effort to get here, so we're so glad that you are here, and we've all really missed each other. So this year we're going to be studying the book of Acts, known as the Acts of the Apostles. It really is just about one of the most exciting books in the New Testament. It's going to take the entire year to do it, not just one semester, so hang on to your hats because you're in for a long, big, wild ride. And we'll be taking our study from Diana Schick's Creative Living book, which I had, but I don't have it right now. But if you don't have it, see Catherine. Catherine, wave your arms, gesticulate in the air, yes. And make sure you get one of those books. And if you are in TV land and you don't have one, let us know and we'll get one to you. These are awesome study books. We've been doing them for years. Diana Schick is a very dear friend. She lived locally, and every now and again she'll pop in. So it's wonderful to have her. Today I'm going to be doing an overview of the book of Acts, the who, when, where, and why part. And I want to set us up for a really awesome study to anticipate a really exciting year, because there is no other book in the Bible that is action jam-packed like Acts. It is by far one of my all-time favorite books to study, and I'll tell you why. So, if anyone here knows me, you know that I love action-adventure movies. And my poor family has had to sit through multiple, and I'm talking multiple, viewings of, well, anything with Harrison Ford in it. The Indiana Jones series, the Star Wars series, those are my top picks. And the book of Acts does not fall far from it. There are unlikely heroes, bad guys, plot twists, nail-biting narrow escapes, miracle rescues, supernatural happenings, forces greater than our natural forces, fights, breakups, prejudices exposed, prejudices overcome, forgiveness, heartbreaks, passion, encouraging words, and a real cliffhanger ending. It's really got it all. And it's the longest, it's a long sequel to the longest book in the New Testament, which is the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke weighs in at 25,640 words, and this is just shy of it at 24,229 words. So together, they make up over a quarter of the 184,600 word count of the New Testament. So the Gospel of Luke and Acts were both written by the same amazing author, known by the ancients as the beautiful writer, because his Greek is so perfect. And the details are like poetry that he describes. He is the only gospel writer to write a sequel. And if he, and if he had not written the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament would be very hard for us to piece together. And we'll see that in a minute when we look at our charts. The beloved Dr. Luke is also the author, by the way, that theologians believe is the only Gentile writer in all of scriptures. And I had a Jewish friend who hysterically once said to me, well, at least he was a doctor. So when was Acts written? Well, most place it between 63 and 67 AD, while Paul is imprisoned in Rome, but no later than around 69, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that occurred in 70 AD. Some say it could have been written later, between 70 and 90, but there's very good evidence for the earlier dating, as you will see, because if it were written later, he probably would have mentioned the destruction of the temple. And that's not in here. And the destruction of the temple was and is probably the greatest tragedy that ever befell the Jewish people, and it still has not been rebuilt. So if that had happened during that time, you would think that he probably would have mentioned that in this writing. So it was written by the beloved physician Luke somewhere between 63 and probably 69 AD, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And who it was written to? Well, both the Gospel of Luke and Acts are written to someone named Theophilus. We're not sure who that is. Some say it was a wealthy Roman patron who helped Luke to be able to make copies in order for it to be spread around. And that is a very common practice back then, because of course everything was handwritten. And if you had a patron, then you could have a scribe that could come and then make copies so that it could circulate. Other theories are that since the name Theophilus is found nowhere else in the Bible, it simply means lover of God. It was written to all who believe, to the Jews and the Gentiles alike, as an encouragement and a very sort of scientific, accurate account of what Jesus said and did. And lastly, more recently, there is a theory based on the fact that there is the name Theophilus mentioned in Josephus's writing. He was a first century Jewish historian. He lived from 38 to 100 AD, so he's a contemporary of everything that we see that's happening, who lists one of the high priest's name as Theophilus. And so there is a theory that perhaps Luke was writing to this Theophilus to shed light on who Jesus Christ really was and what he did, so that perhaps this priest then could become a believer. We know that, of course, the majority of the first century believers were Jewish, and many of them were of the priestly tribe. So, who is it? We don't know. So we're not sure, but obviously the world has benefited greatly from this body of work for about 2,000 years. So to whomever it was written, we are in deep debt. So why was this written? Well, Luke states in both the Gospel of Luke and Acts that the information he is conveying was given to him by eyewitness accounts. And after careful consideration, then he looked at it for a very long time, he said. He wanted to give an orderly account so that you, Theophilus, may know the truth concerning the things which you have been informed. There was obviously a great deal of oral history that was circulating about Jesus Christ, and Luke wanted it to be well organized, well investigated, and beautifully written, like many you could think of a doctor today. He would want just the facts, but he also might have a very much of an interest in poetry and botany and beauty. So you'll see throughout the book of Luke, he gives great descriptions, especially about the healing miracles, more than any other. And he'll describe you know, the atmosphere or the plants or how people are thinking. He's very intuitive. It's a very beautiful writing, and that's why it's so long, because he goes into great detail on these things. In Acts 1, he states, in the first book, Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So we see that this book, the book of Acts, is going to be a continuation of what Jesus began to do in the Gospel of Luke, and will now continue to do through the New Testament believers. It's very interesting. Even the way in which Luke lays out the book of Acts parallels the happenings of what took place in the Gospel of Luke. Luke wants the first century world to see that the works and life of Jesus are continued to be lived out by Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit inhabiting the lives of Peter, Paul, and the disciples. And he ends it all with then passing the challenge onto us. It does not end in the book of Acts. So let's look. The life of Jesus in the book of Luke and the life of Jesus Christ being lived out through Peter, Paul, and the apostles in Acts. So I'm just going to give you a few parallels here. So Jesus is baptized in Luke, and there's the descent of the Holy Spirit. All right. In the book of Acts, we have a few introductions. We're told to wait. But then what happens right away? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes down in Acts 2. Jesus begins his ministry with a public speech. We see that the apostles begin their ministry, especially Peter. He's set on fire. You can't stop him. He's like a machine. He just gets out there. I think one of the greatest things that we can see, more even than the conversion of Paul, from Saul to Paul, I believe, is what happened to Peter, who went from denying Christ to then being this on-fire preacher who you cannot shut up. All right, so, and that happens then also in Acts 2, after Pentecost. We see then that Jesus heals a lame man in 5 of Luke. Then we see that Peter heals a lame man in chapter 3. We see that there's a conflict with the leaders in Luke chapter 5. We see that there's a conflict with the leaders in chapter 4 in Acts. We see a centurion sends for Jesus to heal his servant in chapter 7. We see a centurion sends for Peter. His name is Cornelius in chapter 10. We see that Jesus raises a widow's son, and even the same words are used, arise, set up. Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. He says, arise, and she rose up in Luke 9. We see that the Pharisees criticize Jesus in chapter 7 of Luke. We see that Pharisees criticize the disciples in 11. We see that they're miraculous. Jesus is miraculously delivered from death in Luke 24. And we see that Peter is miraculously delivered from death in the prison in Acts 12. We see that Jesus prays for his killers in 23, Luke 23, and we see that Stephen prays for his killers, and they use almost the exact same words. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So we see that through this, all these themes of Jesus living, now he's living through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's what is enabling them to be able to do and to see what all is taking place. And this gives credible witness to what the apostles are doing. Proof, and it's a Greek word, and it means beyond just, you know, a sign. It's proof. It's living proof of what is happening. Not just a sign, but something that's tangible, that Jesus really is alive. So in the study, you will see the miraculous conversion, as I said, of both Peter and Paul, the former going from denier of Christ to the bold preacher, and the latter going from murderous prosecutor of the church to its number one greatest fan. This tells me that if there is hope for Peter and Paul, there is hope for you and me, even in our weakest, worst points. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. What Jesus began to do, he is still doing today, and he's still doing it through us. And I love the thought that the same exact Spirit that enabled Jesus to do what he did is in us. Exact same Spirit, and the word in the Greek is dunamis power, and it's where we get the word dynamite, where it is in us, this dynamite power. It's the same Spirit that lives in us. It's what enables us to live a virtuous life. It's what enabled Jesus to live a virtuous life. It's what enabled Jesus to do miracles. It still flows through us when we pray for each other for healing and strength and wholeness. It's the same Spirit that enabled him to suffer well. It enables us to suffer well and endure. It's the same Spirit that allowed him to forgive his enemies. It flows through us to be able to enable us to be able to forgive our enemies. It's the same Spirit that flowed through him to love the most unlovable. It's given to us to love the most unlovable, even those in our own family. And even to embrace circumstances that we would never choose on our own. It's the same Spirit that raised him from the dead enables us to get up no matter how hard you've been knocked down again and again and again, no matter what the world throws at you, because we are overcomers. It's the same Spirit. It lives in you. It lives in you and it lives in me. So we are invincible when we are possessed by the Spirit of Christ and we have the power of God flowing through us. We can do the unimaginable, the unthinkable, the unbearable, things that are not natural for us to do in our own strength. We can now do because we have the strength and the power and the Spirit of Christ. And that is exactly what we are called to do, to live above this natural world and in the supernatural world of God, meaning above the natural, because we are filled, we are possessed, if you will, by the Spirit of Christ. That is why Paul can write, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, in Galatians 2:20. So in this study, we will see just how all of that happened. We will read how the hater of the church, the chief among sinners, the one untimely born, Saul, became the great evangelist, Paul. And we will see in this amazing book how it all happened, first through Peter, then through Paul, then the gospel was spread. In Acts 1, Jesus states, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. And we will see that is exactly what happens. Interesting, these same words are found in Luke 1:35, the words of power, Spirit, come upon you. And they show that the same Spirit who brought forth Christ in the womb of Mary is about to bring forth the birth of the church through the apostles. And they're going to change the world. The book of Acts is then laid out with this template of Jerusalem, Acts 3 through 8, Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 12, ends of the earth, Acts 13 through 28. This wording of the ends of the earth is echoing back to a prophecy found in Isaiah 49, 5 through 6, and it says this, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, this is God speaking, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So we see that Jesus now, he is the light unto the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth, and that Spirit is going to flow through the apostles, and it's going to set the world on fire. It's going to turn the world upside down. Who would have ever thought that these 12 mostly uneducated men, here we are. You would have thought the great Roman gods, the great Greek gods, the pantheon of things that have come before. How many of your friends worship Artemis? How many of your friends worship Jesus Christ? They set the world on fire, and so are we to do. So the task that God has for them and for us is just to bring, isn't just to bring Israel back to God, which is what the apostles first thought, but all of the earth is to come back and to know the salvation of Christ. So that is what we will see. Please look at this map and you can see the journey that we will begin very soon. It will take them all over the known ancient world. Can you see this? These are the journeys of Paul, and I'm going to leave it up here and you can come and see it. Okay, he's going to go on three different missionary journeys and we're going to see it all during this study. All right, now what's interesting is as they go, letters are written. All right, so everywhere that Paul went, he planted a church. All right, and that's how the gospel spread. He planted a church and he left. It's where we get our word bishop or episcopate, means the overseers. He left an overseer, and then who would then Paul would disciple, and then they would be the overseer of this little gathering that would come together. So as he goes, Paul writes back to these churches. All right, I'm going to show you this because it's really cool. So these are all the letters. This is the rest of the Bible, more or less, in the New Testament. This is what happened during this time. He begins these churches, and then he leaves those in charge, and then he addresses in these letters all kinds of situations that they encounter. That is basically what the rest of the New Testament is: letters written to pastors or to churches explaining the way, the hodos of Jesus Christ. They are where we get the foundation for our moral and spiritual theology, which we call Christianity. The gospel tells us who Jesus was and what he said and what he did and still is today, obviously through us, through his Holy Spirit. But the Acts tell us how his message of love was spread and became known to all the known world. And then the epistles, or the letters, then tell us how to live it out. And what I have loved studying in my theology classes are all the other letters written by the episcopate or bishops and pastors to one another. These are what the church calls the church fathers. And I'm just going to show you. If you've ever wondered, if you, like me, thought that the church started with Billy Graham, I want to give you a little information. I grew up Baptist, and I really did kind of think that the church started with Billy Graham. Guess what? It started 2,000 years before that, and there's a lot of really good information out there. And some of them didn't make the Bible. Some of them did. That's what these letters are. But guess what? There's other letters that were written by these bishops or church heads, because one of them would learn, oh, there's something going on in Smyrna. And then he would hear, oh, we've dealt with that. I'm going to write that bishop a letter and let him know how we're handling it. And I just want you to know how edifying these letters are. I have never in my life, I weep when I read them, because almost every single one of these people that become the heads of a church have a target painted on their back. And they're not long for this world. You see, there is a very fast turnover of popes and bishops in the first century church. Why? They're all killed. And they write these passionate letters, because they know it could be their last. And they want these churches and these people to know this is real. And it's so real. I'm willing to die for it. But before I die, I need you to read this. And so all these ancient church fathers, St. Irenaeus, and there's a beautiful letter. And I really want to implore you this week, if this lights your fire, which it does mine, go home and download a letter called First Clement. First Clement. It's so filled with scripture that in some of the early canons of scripture, they put it in because they thought it was scripture. And I want you to know the language of the saints is scripture. They knew scripture. Why? They had to memorize it. Why? Because they didn't have, 50 Bibles on their shelf like probably most of us here do today. They had to hide it in their heart. And the beautiful thing is the way it just spills out. It just spills out. And the Lord says, if you'll hide it in your heart, it'll spill out of you too. When the world bumps up against you and rubs you the wrong way, what spills out of you? You know, it's easy to act like a Christian. It's very hard to react like a Christian. But if you have that word hidden in your heart, it says the Lord will bring it right to mind. So we need to hide it in our heart. Now, this book is called Early Christian Lives, and it talks a lot about these fellas. And this is the Apostolic Fathers in English. I highly recommend these books. They are so encouraging to us today. And they make you see that we walk into a church today, that it is a trail of blood that has led to that altar. All those that have gone before us. So appreciate every time you walk into a church today. Don't just go cavalier. Know that it was the road was paved with blood, my friends. All right. So, my soapbox on first century church. All right. And I've just really loved studying these. Okay, they exhort one another and they speak in scripture. And the funny thing is, when they're trying to correct one another, you can't. You're like, are they correcting one another? Because by the time you finish reading the letter, you're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that was the best thing I've ever read. And then you're like, oh yeah, he was trying to convict me of something. But how he does it is through the loving words of Christ. It's beautiful. We'll learn something from it. So many of them taught by the sides of the disciples, which is exciting because some of these letters that you read, their mentor was John or, you know, Paul or whoever it is. And so you get this sort of firsthand beautiful discipleship, and they're fascinating and full of scripture. So, let's see. Here's the other thing I want to show you about this. Do you see this? Do you see these years that they're written over here? Does anybody know when the first gospel was written? All of the letters of Paul are written before the gospels. Is that amazing? All of the letters of Paul are written before we have the first Gospels. Imagine that. And so he had a huge job. So the earliest Gospels that we have, Mark and Matthew, might have been written at this very, very tail end, but we have no record that Paul ever read any of the Gospels, which is amazing to think. So the Gospels were written somewhere between 64 and the last one, 90. So, anyway, amazing. So all that Paul writes is because he hung around the apostles and other believers and was filled with God's Spirit so that he was enabled to do the impossible, to teach, to evangelize, and to guide. God enabled Paul to do what Paul could never have done on his own. And it's the same for us. Jesus comes into our lives and enables us to do the unimaginable. And he wants us to do this, share this same message to our very hurting family, our friends, and our world. And when God sends a message to the human race, I love this. You know how he does it? Through people. Incarnation. His message is always enrobed in flesh. Always. Always enrobed in flesh. So in a way, the incarnation is still happening today through you and through me. He always manifests his own life through the lives of his beloved. We are continuing what Jesus began to do so long ago. We are to be possessed by Christ, indwelt with his Holy Spirit, and manifest the life and power of the Father. That is why this study is so important. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible if we try to live it on our own, but we were never meant to. We are to live this life just like they did, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that mindset, I want for you all to just close your eyes right now, and I want for us to close in prayer. And I'm going to lead us in three little prayers here. And the first one is this. So just close your eyes and take a deep breath for a minute. All right, so Lord, we're just placing ourselves in your presence in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want us to pray now. I want us to pray that if you are a Christian, that you would be even more filled with his Holy Spirit. That the Spirit would pour down, rain down on us today, and just wash away. I mean, what a year, right? What a year. And we're all leaky vessels. And I know we all need a fresh infilling. You know, the Holy Spirit comes and He cleanses us. He cleanses us. So come, Lord, and cleanse and make us whole and fill us, we pray. We need a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit. So, Lord, come, we pray. So just sit for a minute and let the Lord love on you and fill you with His Spirit. Okay, now I want to ask that the Lord bring to mind something that maybe you've been struggling with. Perhaps it's a situation in your family that you're tempted to give up on, or a wayward child, or maybe it's even an addiction to a substance. I know I drank a lot of wine over COVID, and I've had to really back off. Confession. Or perhaps it's even a person that you feel you can't live without, that the Lord says, yeah, that's not a good idea. And let's ask the Lord in His duonymous power to come and to fill us and enable us to have the strength to face whatever it is head on and to deal with it. Perhaps you need to forgive someone or need more love in an unloving situation. Or perhaps you need to ask that God grant you the grace to be able to love Him more than what it is that's keeping you fully from Him. Because there's nothing that's too tough for God. And He wants us to be able to begin again. So Lord, come. Fill us with Your power. Enable us. Show us, Lord. Give us a heart that loves You more than this world. And if we're not there yet, give us a desire to want to be there. We pray. Thank You, Lord. And lastly, I want us to thank God for what He has already done and what He will do this year through His Spirit-filled, powerful Word, and that He will place a desire in our heart to be here each week, to have a true craving to read His Word, that it would be exciting to us, that we would long for it, that we would have a real heart to connect with Him, and then with the women in our small group. You know, God can work through others to speak to you in your small group, and He can work through you to speak to others in your small group. So let's pray and thank Him for all that He will do this year in this study. Thank You, Lord. You began this so long ago. Come, Lord. Keep coming. And finally, I just want to close with these words written to the church in Ephesus. And it's this: Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you, and we're so excited to see you, and we're so excited to see what God will do with our individual and collective yeses this year. So hang on, because it's going to be a great year. You're not going to want to miss a thing. And I look very much forward to next week to Catherine, who will be our teacher next week, and then to Noni. So we have, you know, it's going to be awesome. So you're not going to want to miss a thing. And I really pray that this will touch your heart this year like never before, and we'll all receive our own personal Pentecost. God bless you.